This morning I want to share a little bit concerning the God of David. And it's impossible to share in one session all of the revelation that David had of God. So I'm just going to share some things that David got an insight into in terms of the God that he served. And I share it as these things come forth, that our own faith will be energized and our own eyes will be again opened, and that faith might arise inside of us to function as the people of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7 and verse 2. And yes, the outline is of what I'm sharing is in the bulletin. So you can, if you don't have a bulletin, anybody here doesn't have a bulletin with the outline? Psalm chapter 7 and verse 2. Well, Psalm verse 1. This is David saying, "O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord, my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Arise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice." In the scriptures, one of the first revelations David had of God is as Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh, the Lord, Elohim, God. That's the first, one of the first revelations that David had. And so here he declares in the psalm, "O Lord, my God." And David makes it personal. He's not just, "O Lord, God out there," but, "O Lord, my God, I'm asking you to intervene in these circumstances. I'm asking you to vindicate me against my enemy. If I have not dealt rightly with them, then Lord, you deal with me. But you are my God, and I'm looking to you to intervene in this circumstance." And as I interact with people throughout the week, it's easy to find people who say they believe in God. How many of you know that? Even those who claim that they're atheists, most of them, they're just spouting things. When times of difficulties come, you hear them cry, "Oh God, save me! Oh God, help me!" As they see an accident coming their way. Deep down, they still have a belief in God. But there are not as many people who will say, "He's my God. He's not just God out there, but he is my God." And for David then, the Lord was his God. He had a personal relationship with God. And so when he prays, when he writes the Psalms, he's talking to him directly. He has a personal line to God. And he's asking him to intervene in his life and in his circumstances. And this God of David, and by the way, the word for God, which is Elohim, is a plural word that takes a singular verb. As it were, the Old Testament saints were helping us to see that God is three in one. So there's a unity in the Godhead. And so there's a plural word that takes a singular verb. And scholars are trying to figure out what this word actually means. And the most they can come up with is that it means creator. It means that one who has power, one who has might. It means one who is all sufficient. One who is all sufficient to every circumstance and every need that you and I might ever have. And so that's why we can say, "Oh Lord, my God," because you're sufficient for every circumstance. No matter what faces me, I can cry out to my God and know that he'll intervene and know that he'll make a way where there seems to be no way. And David goes on in his psalm, at the end of the psalm, verse 17 of Psalm 7, he says, "I'll give thanks to the Lord," that's Yahweh, "because of his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And oftentimes we read that phrase, "the Lord Most High," and it slips us. We don't fully appreciate what it means. In the Hebrew, it's talking about the Lord, it's Yahweh Elyon, the God who's above all other gods. Because as many of you know, that in those times, there were a pantheon of gods, a pantheon of beings that people would worship. And David is saying, "No, there is a God that's above all of those gods, the God Most High. He's my God. He's the one that I serve." And so he's magnifying him, and he's letting those who would read his psalms recognize he's serving the Most High God. And that's why we can say there's no other God beyond him, no other God above him. He's the one who is in control. In fact, this is so exciting because when I read in Samuel, there was a time when they captured the Ark of God's presence, the Philippines, and they put the Ark of God's presence into the same little tent with their little god called Dagon or something like that. And every morning when they'd rise up to go and look inside there, Dagon was falling down flat on his face. Because there's no other God but Yahweh. There's no other God who can be compared to our God. All other gods have to fall before him. And that's the God whom you and I serve. The Lord Most High. The Lord for whom nothing is impossible. And that's the God that David served. And so when he writes the psalm, he's trying to help his readers to understand it's the Most High God I'm talking to. It's the Most High God I'm praying to. The God for whom nothing can stop whatever he wants to do. He's the one I'm praying to. And friends, we need to have that deep in our own spirits. That this God that we have, this God that you and I serve, that we have this personal relationship with, he is not just some other God. He is the Most High God. Yes. He's above all other gods that can ever be conceived. That's the God whom we serve. And I like this scripture in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. This is the Lord talking to Moses. And he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to him. So God appeared to Abraham and he revealed himself to him as the Lord Most High. We said when he's praying or when he's talking to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he says he's talking about the Lord Most High. And Abraham came to appreciate God as God Almighty, which in Hebrew is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And Abraham saw God work as Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. But Abraham didn't fully get the revelation of what it means to have God as Yahweh, as a God whom we serve, as a God who is always is and never changes. The God from which everything else just comes forth and he gives life. Yahweh. And so you are saying to Moses that Abraham had a certain limited revelation of who I am, but Moses, I'm going to reveal myself to you now as Yahweh. And what excites me is because David would have had the books of Moses in his time. And so David would have understood God also as El Shaddai and also as Yahweh. And so David, when he writes, he has all of this in his mind. That my God is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord most powerful. But he is also Yahweh, the one who gives life, the one who never changes, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They are I am that I am. The God who was and who is and who always will be. That's the God whom we serve. And that's comforting to me because I don't want to serve a God who he works one way in the Old Testament, but he no longer works that way today. I want a God who remains the same. The same God of Moses. I want to be able to cry out and say, you are the God of Moses, and therefore I'm expecting you to do what you didn't have Moses to do again today. He never changes. He still acts on the behalf of his people. It's exciting when you read the Psalms. In Psalm 18, this is what David says. Psalm 18 and verse 13. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amidst hailstone and bolts of lightning. That's a revelation David had. And when God starts to move, it's like lightning and thunder. And all sort of stuff happens around when God appears on the scene. That's the type of God that I serve. It's not some little mamby-pamby, wishy-washy type of God. When God walks through, all sort of stuff happens and things change. Verse 14 of Psalm 18 says, he shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundation of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Verse 16, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. And so the psalmist is here saying, this Most High God is the one who intervened in my life. This Most High God is the one that when he works, all sort of stuff happens in heavens. But yet still he's so personal, he intervenes and lifts me up in the deep waters. When I'm about to go under, he still comes and rescues me. Because I have a personal relationship with the Most High God. He's my God. And that's what David says. He's my God. I don't know about you, he's my God. And then David also saw him as the Lord Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. One of the problems we have today is with some translations. The translators try and give you a sense of what is there rather than giving you the literal interpretation. That's what happens with the NIV and some other translations like that. While the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, they try and give you word for word. And so the Lord Sabaoth, which really means the Lord of hosts, the host of heaven, in NIV they translate it Lord Almighty. And so you miss the essence of what is written in the scriptures. And so in your notes, I try and give it to you from the New American Standard Version. The 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. David is about to face Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And so David had a revelation of God as a Lord of hosts. And that revelation caused him not to be fearful of this Goliath that all the Jews were fearful of. That revelation caused him not to be concerned about what type of weapons Goliath might have. He said to him, you come to me with a spear and a javelin and a sword, but you don't understand this thing, Goliath. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord's army. The host is talking about the host of heaven. And so there is a title that God has, the Lord of hosts. It's God as commander in chief. It's God's military title. That when God's about to act in war, that's what he takes on. And that's a revelation they had even back then in Exodus. When Miriam and others sang and said, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord God mighty in battle. The God who defends his people, the God who intervenes and causes enemies to fall. That's the God whom we serve. And so David had this revelation. As a young boy, he was perhaps about 17, 18, used to taking care of his father's sheep. And here he comes without any fear because he recognized that there's a God who is there to protect him, a God who's there to act on his behalf, a God who's there to bring defeat to the enemies of God. Friends, you and I need to have that revelation so deep in our own spirits that we don't react to fear by circumstances, but rather we say, I'm trusting in the Lord of hosts to intervene. I'm trusting in God to bring a defeat to the enemies all around me. Right. The Israelites were slaves, ex-slaves. They had no clue about war. They didn't have an army. How are they going to fight the Egyptians? And so the Egyptians are chasing them. And they have in front of them the Red Sea. And they have behind them the armies of Pharaoh. They are full of fear. They have no clue. But the Lord of hosts intervene on their behalf. Friends, sometimes you and I have no clue. We can't fight. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to do. Circumstances look like I'm backed in left, right, and center. But friends, I want to encourage us that there's still the captain of the host of heaven who will intervene on your behalf and my behalf and make a way where there seems to be no way. And so this Lord of hosts made a way through the Red Sea and destroyed the enemies of his people. That's what we're talking about. And 40 years later, when God now appoints Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, Joshua is there preparing. And then suddenly, this man appears on the scene with his sword drawn. And Joshua is a young warrior. Well, he's a little older by now, but he's a warrior. And so Joshua is like, who are you for? Are you for our enemies or are you against us? Who are you? Are you with us or against us? And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 5 that this person says to Joshua, I'm neither for you nor for your enemies. That's perplexing, friends. It's a friend's. The important thing is for us to be on God's side. You understand what I'm saying? When we have put our life in the hands of Jesus Christ, we've aligned ourselves with the captain of the Lord's hosts. And that's when God will work. And that's when God will intervene. And so the guy's like, no, I'm not coming to align myself with you. The reality is that you need to align yourself with me and see victory. You understand what I'm saying? Joshua thought that was going to be, He didn't have a first-hand experience of God acting as a Lord of hosts. But God acted as a Lord of hosts and brought them into the promised land. And so friends, we need to realize that God is not just always a nice, peaceful God. He's a God of war. He's a God who, when you and I understand what his position is, we can go into the heavenlies and we can wage warfare and see things change on the earth. And so the captain of the Lord's host says, listen, I've come basically to take over. When God comes to take over. How many of you know that? God doesn't come to fit in with my little plans and your little plans. That's part of the problem with the church. How many of you know that? We have our order of service. And if God comes, yes, to fit into our order of service. No, when God comes, he comes to take over. He comes to be in charge, and we need to align ourselves with him and flow with him and allow him to have his own way. Yes. He comes as a captain. He comes to lead us into battle. Psalm 24. It's the Psalm of David. You see, when he realized what David saw about God, he can understand why David had so much faith. Psalm 24, he says, earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And so there he declared first of all that God is the sovereign owner of all creation. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. He's sovereign owner, and he's the one who sovereignly establishes it and keeps things going. He says he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And then he asks this question, the timeless question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? The answer is the same in the time of David as it is today. Who may go into the presence of God? Who may stand in his holy place? And he answers the question by saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He whose heart is set after God. He who says, Lord, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My sins are forgiven. He or she can enter in the very presence of the Most High God. He says, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. That person in every time, every space, every generation has the right to enter into God's presence. That's what the psalmist declares. And then he says that individual, he or she shall receive a blessing from the Lord. In other words, every time you enter into God's presence, there's a blessing that is released into your life. Every time you spend some, you lift up his holy name, God releases a blessing into your life to bring about a change, to glorify himself. It's part of the promise for us. And so they will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then David declares this word. He says, this is the generation of those who seek him. who seek thy face, even Jacob. And so David was declaring on behalf of his generation, saying, this is a generation of those who seek Almighty God. And friends, I'm declaring the same thing. This is a generation of those who will seek God. Amen. This is a generation of those who will go into the holy place. This is a generation of those who will behold the beauty of the Lord. We are that generation. And then it seems as if David makes a shift in the psalm. He says in verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And some scholars believe that this is talking about the return of Christ. And it perhaps does apply to that, but I believe it applies to us right here and now. God has called us as a church to be a gate church, a gateway church. And so if he's saying, lift up your heads, O ye gates, he's saying to us as the people of God, lift up your heads. Magnify his name. Lift up your heads, O ye ancient doors, and welcome into your presence the King of glory. Yes. In other words, God wants to walk into our midst as a King of glory. But it's up to us to lift up our heads. It's up to us to open the doors wide so he can enter in and do his own thing. And so he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. And David must have thought, somebody might want to know, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? And so he asks the question, who is the King of glory? And then he answers it for us, so that there's no mistake. He says, the Lord God mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. You understand what I'm saying, friends? The God whom we serve is a God who's mighty in battle. He's the King of glory. He's the one who wants to show himself strong on our behalf. I think the church is too passive. I think we accept too many things as, well, what will be, will be. Que sera, sera. Oh, well, things are just going to get worse. I think we forget that there is a God in heaven who wants to intervene in our lives and in our circumstances and to bring about a change. You have some rebellious king, some rebellious kids, well, let loose the King of glory on them to break them free from the bondage of the enemy. Amen. And so David says, the Lord God strong and mighty. That's Yahweh strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And so he encourages us again. He says, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up our ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And one of the simple things we know about Scripture, when there's something repeated, it's repeated for emphasis. Yes. And so it's as if he's trying to encourage the people of God, lift up your heads and welcome in the King of glory. Lift up your heads, magnify his name, and allow the King of glory to come in, the Lord God mighty in battle. And then he asks himself, this is the question again, who is the King of glory? And he answers by saying, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord's army. He is the King of glory. And so you can see the revelation David had when he came to Goliath. He came to Goliath with an understanding that the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, is going to intervene in this life, in my life and in my circumstances. So you can come with your sword. You can come with your javelin. You can come whatever you want to come with. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Because victory is guaranteed, friends. David had some revelation that even many modern day saints lack. As a young man, 17, 18, playing his harp, he came to be exposed to the very Spirit of God. As he plays a harp, the Spirit of God would fall upon him. As he would play his harp, and you all know that the lion and the bear came, and he came to understand God as the King of glory that gave him victory over the lion and the bear. Friends, I'm saying to you and to myself that no matter our circumstances, there still is a God who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still Yahweh. He's still Yahweh Sabaoth. He's still the King of glory. He's still the Lord God mighty in battle. Amen. Another revelation David had is captured for us in Psalm 23. One psalm behind. This is Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, Lord my shepherd. And he perhaps would have gotten this revelation while he was there taking care of the sheep, or perhaps years later as he reflected on the fact that he took care of his father's sheep. He's getting revelation in the mundane things of life. He's getting revelation of this God who is a shepherd. And we all know this psalm. And again, it's personal. It's not so much the Lord is a shepherd or this shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. It's a personal revelation. It goes from the head into the heart. He's my shepherd. And as a shepherd, he would have known that he's going to take care of his sheep. He's going to make sure every need of his sheep is met. And therefore, he can declare, I shall not want. I don't care what's happening around me. I don't care what's happening in the economy. I don't care what's happening to my neighbor. I don't care what's happening to my own relatives. I want to declare that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. I gave a little strip right in the middle of your bulletin. We're captured into that psalm or the revelations of who God is. To say, I shall not want, is to say, He's Jehovah Jireh, my God who meets all of my needs according to His riches in glory. And so the psalmist was declaring, as a shepherd, He's also the God who provides for every single need that you and I may have. Now, I'm not talking about ever greed, okay? There's a difference between greed and need. And so the psalmist is saying, I shall not want, because He's going to take care of all of my needs. This revelation of God as shepherd, as you all know, is a revelation Jesus came with. He says, I am the great shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. And so if we could see ourselves as sheep and Him as a great shepherd, it would set us free from anxiety and fear. To know that He will meet all of our needs. He's going to take care of me. I don't need to worry. I'm not smart enough to know how to take care of myself, but He is. And then He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And so when He talks about lying down beside, well, first of all, when He's talking about leading us into green pastures, He's talking about fresh food. He's taking care of our needs. He's feeding us spiritually as well as physically. So He's not leading us into some dried up pasture. He's leading me into green pastures, fresh pasture. Good food, good stuff. He's taking care of me. It's personal. That's what He says. I am the one who's not going to want. I am the one who's leading into green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Not some rushing stream that I might be in danger. Still waters, but fresh waters. Some Bibles in the margin, rather than having still waters, they put quietness, waters of quietness. In other words, that's Jehovah Shalom. He becomes my peace. He removes anxiety and worry. He becomes Jehovah Shalom. Takes care of me. I'm all right. And then when it says He restores my soul. As a good shepherd, He restores my soul. I've been through so much in life. So much difficulty. So much heartache. So much pain. But God comes and He ministers to me by His Spirit and restores my soul. He brings healing to my inner man. And yes, I might have been mistreated as a child. I might have been abandoned and abused. But there is a God in heaven who comes to you and comes to me and restores us and heals us and makes us whole. And so God is our healer. That's Jehovah Rafika, the God who heals. And so the psalmist is getting all of these things captured into Psalm 23. that God is a God who restores us, which suggests that there are times when we feel depleted, but we can come back to him and get restored. And then it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what that means is that God has a stake in you and me living righteous. It's for his name's sake. It's like I've put so much into that son of mine, Joe Campbell. I've invested so much into him. I'm going to ensure that he walks in righteousness. I'm going to help him to overcome his weaknesses so that I can be glorified. He's the one who comes and works in you and me and gives us victory over the things that hold us back. And so the psalmist is saying that this God of his is the one who works in him and helps him to become the type of person he ought to be. That's Jehovah Tiskenu, the God, the Lord who is our righteousness. And then he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. That's what the psalmist says. That's what David is saying. Because David knew that when he was taking care of his sheep, basically he was saying, sheep, you don't need to worry about anything. A lion is going to come, I'm going to take care of you. A bear is going to come, I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to worry about anything. And so David got revelation, if I'm like that with my father's sheep, can you imagine how my great shepherd is with me? That no matter what comes, he's going to come to my defense. He's going to come and rescue me. He's going to protect me in the midst of the greatest difficulties. Death. And God is saying to us, why are we living in fear? I don't know how many of you are doomsday preppers. I mean, there are some people around here in Plato and those places, I've seen them on television, that are doomsday preppers. But the only thing I know is that there's a God who takes care of me. I don't know. I guess I better change mic. All I know is that there's a God who takes care of me. I'm not going to worry myself about some doomsday. I'm not going to worry myself about whether the government is going to turn against me or not. Because I have a God who takes care of me. I have a great shepherd who's going to take care of me. Amen. A God who says that in the midst of great difficulties, you might be in the shadow of death, Joe Campbell, but you don't need to fear because I am with you. That's Jehovah Shammah. I am with you there. You don't need to worry about anything. If God is there with you, you don't need to worry about anything. Because he is going to take care of every circumstance and every situation. And so friends, as I said, I think last week, the church should be the people who have the most faith than anybody else on the face of the earth. We should be the ones who say, don't worry. There is a God who will take care of us. There's a God who will intervene. If he could provide for 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness, certainly he can take care of Joe Campbell. Yes. Think about that. 2 million people for 40 years, he took care of them in the wilderness. How much more you and me? So rather than stocking up my place with all sort of food that expires and every 6 months I have to change out the food, I might as well give the money to the poor and live by faith. And so David says, I might be in the midst of fear, midst of danger. Yes, Goliath, it looks like danger, but you know what? I'm not fearful because my God is with me. Yes. Jehovah Shammah. And then he goes on to say, not only is he with me, thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me. So the rod keeps us in line. The staff rescues us when we get into difficulties. He just takes us out of that position of danger with his staff and brings us back to himself. So even when I stray, I don't have to worry because God is going to pull me back to himself. keep me out of danger. And then he declares in verse 5, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. This is what David is seeing. That in the presence of his enemies, God is preparing a table for him. So that he can feast. You know, the worst thing somebody who hates you want to see is to see you prosper. How many of you know that? The worst thing somebody who dislikes you want to see is to see you being blessed. And here the psalmist is saying, in the presence of my enemies, God is going to bless me. God is going to cause me to feast. God is going to cause me to celebrate. Because as I celebrate, as I feast with him, his banner over me is protecting me. It's Jehovah Nissi. His banner protects me. Therefore, I can feast. I don't need to worry that my enemies all around me. I can rejoice in my God. I can rejoice in the God of my salvation. I can experience his abundance in the midst of people who dislike me. I don't think I'm getting through. I don't think they understand what I'm talking about, you know, Kenny. I don't think they understand. I'm talking, imagine a table with the choices of stuff prepared for you and your enemy looking on. You understand? This is not some little McDonald's type of table. You understand? Where you have a few chicken nuggets. We're talking about with the choices type of food prepared for you so you can celebrate and not have to look over your shoulder to see if anybody is coming, because God is covering your back. And we're walking in victory. We're walking in celebration. How can you rejoice, Joe Campbell? Because God is with me. Because God is blessing me. Amen. And more than that, he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. In other words, the anointing is flowing into my life. I'm walking in God's anointing. In other words, anointing brings deliverance. It brings freedom. It brings grace. It brings energy. It brings zeal. And so no matter what my circumstances might be on the external, I'm walking under God's anointing as overflowing. People are sensing the anointing oil upon my life. In the Old Testament, one of the things they did when they anointed people was to sanctify them, set them apart unto the Lord. And so that word there means the Lord who sanctifies me, the Lord who sets me apart. Jehovah Mekadeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies me. But it's much more than that when we talk about God's anointing. We're talking about his grace flowing in my life. We're talking about his power at work in my life and in my circumstances to the overflow. That's the type of God we serve. He is my shepherd. He takes care of me. And he anoints me and uses me for his own glory. And then I like the last verse of this psalm. My version begins with the word surely. How many know what surely means? It means certainly. It means absolutely. It means no doubt. It means definitely. You understand what David is saying? David is saying that there's no way under the sun, no person, no individual, no circumstance, nothing can prevent this from happening. Surely goodness and mercy gonna follow me all the days of my life. You understand what I'm saying, friends? It's not dependent upon your circumstances. It's dependent upon the God whom you serve. And so you can have this confidence in God that no matter what's happening, the only thing that's going to follow you is goodness. You understand what I'm saying? Goodness and his mercy. That's what's following me. I don't know what's following you. It might be bad luck, but there's no bad luck following me. It's goodness and mercy following me. You understand what I'm saying, friends? In Jamaica, we have a saying that they call it crosses, which I know we're talking about bad luck, all sort of negative things happening. But that's not my confession. My confession is a confession of the psalmist David. He says, surely, definitely, positively, absolutely, no doubt about it, only goodness and mercy going to follow me all the days of my life, not just for a few days, not just for a week, not just for 2013, but all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy. And that's why you can bless your children with it. Bless them and say, you know what, son? Only goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Because I'm a priest of the Most High God. I can release God's blessing into your life. That's what, David is going through this psalm, and I can imagine him at the end of the psalm, just six verses, getting excited. Just six verses, and he's perhaps leaping and shouting.
He's perhaps dancing before the Lord and saying, surely on the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. And then the cry of his heart. Same cry from Psalm 27. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the cry of his heart coming out. It's your consistency is about being in God's presence. And so David is saying, nothing is going to stop me from being in my Father's presence, because his presence is not a place. Some of you know that. When Jacob had that dream and that encounter with God, that vision, Jacob declared, this is a house of the Lord. There was no building there. It was a spiritual place that he encountered God. And so friends, surely you and I can have goodness and mercy for in us. And my cry, my heart's desire, and your cry, and your heart's desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. And that's what the psalmist declares. When he recognizes that God is his shepherd who takes care of him. What a revelation. What an insight the psalmist had. Let us stand this morning. I don't know what you've been going through, but I want us to appreciate that there's a God in heaven, a God who is looking for some people whose hearts are perfect towards him, some people who put their faith and their trust in him, some people who want to recognize him as their own personal God, Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, the personal God who's also the Most High God, but who's also the Lord of hosts, the God who wars on our behalf. But he's also our shepherd who takes care of us, who leads us, who guides us, who protects us, who feeds us, who anoints us, who blesses us, irrespective of our enemies being all around us. He still pours out his blessing time and time and time again. And because of that, you and I can declare with confidence that only goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And we are going to dwell in God's presence. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to magnify his name. I'm going to lift his name high because he deserves all of my praise. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe you're in this house this morning. And maybe you have not made him your God. Maybe he's your mother's God, or your father's God, your sister's God. But you can't say with confidence, he's my God. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to make him my God. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? You want to make sure it is your God this morning. Just raise your hand. Anybody in this house? And maybe you're going through some circumstances. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me? I want to see God act in my circumstance as the Most High God. Or perhaps as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me that God will intervene? Perhaps you're in a circumstance where you seem surrounded by your enemy. Maybe your soul is weak. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to experience him this morning as my shepherd. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? Couple of hands there. Anybody else in this house?
While Joe was sharing, the Lord put something in my heart. That there's somebody here who is suffering from intermittent dizzy spells. You know, 1 minute you're fine, the next minute dizziness comes upon you. And I think God shared that with me because he wants to heal you today, this morning. And afterwards, or whenever there's an altar call, you can come and I'll pray with you.
I'm just going to ask those who raise their hands just to come forward so we can pray with you this morning. I'm going to ask some of the team, ministry team, just to come and pray with these who have come forward.